Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 4. Book of Genesis, the fourth chapter. We still have several guests with us this morning who most likely came in today with family over the last few days of a holiday, and we're glad that you are with us this morning with this family who meet here every Lord's Day to break bread as a family should do and to listen to the words of our Father as we should do and petition Him in prayer and sing. And we're glad to do all those things. Now we have devoted just a short while to the study of what He has to say to us. We pray that you brought your Bible and want you to use it and pay attention to what we want to study about this morning. This past weekend there were several good football games on for the football fanatic. And this time of year is always given to the most intense rivalry games between teams that have played the longest. And as I'm sure that took place the past week, coaches of these respective teams got together with their staffs and maybe even the head coach by himself in the quietness of his own office. And he worked out a game plan, things that he wanted the team to do. He's no doubt watched countless hours of film or tape of the opposing team and tried to look at their weaknesses and exploit areas where he thought he could take advantage of and maybe score a touchdown or two here or there. And so once he had all that worked out in his mind, this is the plays I want to run and the sequence of the plays that I want to run, then he had to, I'm sure, in some way take his staff and communicate that plan, and they had to sell the players on. Now, this is what we're going to do. We want to run these plays in this way, and our goal is to accomplish maybe these three or four main objectives, and if we do that, then we'll win the game. Confidence in the plan that the coach put together, and then had to sip it and have the players confident in going out and executing the plan. It's one thing to draw the plan up, but it just stays on paper. You don't play a game on paper, you play it on the field. You had to go out and do what the plan said. Well, there is a much tougher opponent that we have to play or fight than a football team. And that, of course, is the devil. And early on in the Bible story, he is described in Genesis 4 and verse 7 when God spoke to Cain. And Cain was not doing as he should have. And he did not seem to appreciate the consequences of his attitude toward having his worship refused by God. God tells in Genesis 4 and verse 7, speaking about sin, that if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. You'll have a better attitude and a better disposition toward this thing. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. Kind of reminds us of what Peter wrote. Satan is the roaring lion who's prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. So fortunately, God worked out a plan. I'm not trying to equate God with a football coach, but I'm just saying those who are in that kind of position will work out this plan and then expect those who follow him to work the plan, to execute it. Well, a long time ago, God worked out a plan. Salvation's sure plan. We're going to be spending some time in Genesis 6 this morning. The very familiar story of Noah. I think it's good ever so often to go back and let's just spend some time reviewing the simplicity, yet the power behind the simple plan of salvation that God reveals to us from the Scripture. And I believe that we can take the story of Noah and the flood, and we can think about that, and we can see some very, very easy parallels that the Bible makes. Ones that are so simple and so easy to see that even the small children can grasp its point. And that will be good for all of us to go through that today. Well, let's first realize that the plan, it had a stage of infancy. It had to be prepared. It just did not exist before God brought it into fruition from his mindset. By the time that the plan is revealed, God has already decided what He's going to do. Verses 5 through 7. Moses writes this of Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky. For I am sorry that I have made them. In only 10 generations, man ruined everything. Go back to the creation account, the first generation, and all those statements in Genesis chapter 1, and the concluding statement of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it was very good. Everything was good. This was good. This was good. This was good. And now 10 generations later, we go from Adam to Noah's generation, and it's all ruined. And God is even sorry that He even made man in the first place. So what that tells us is that how sin affects God. God is grieved by all this. It doesn't make Him happy. It makes Him rather disappointed and sorrowful that things have even digressed to the depth that they have. Despite this very bleak description, one man still pleased God. Notice the first word of verse 8, at least in my Bible, it says, but. Contrast. As bad as this is described, yet, but, Noah found grace or found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So, to save this man and his family, God had a plan. And that had to be communicated. That had to be given to Noah and to his family. It wouldn't have done them any good for God to devise this great plan, this scheme, if you will, of redemption, and never share it with him. Just never tell him. Well, maybe Noah will get it on his own. Maybe he'll figure it out. I hope he does. I kind of like Noah and his family. He's a good man. He doesn't live like everybody else does, so maybe he'll figure it out. That's just nonsense. So God had to tell him what the plan is. So the plan was prepared. Now, following the preparing of the plan, we look at some of its particulars, some of its specifics. For example, notice that it was divinely given. Verses 13 through the first part of verse 14. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. There's the plan. Noah, your job is to build the ark. Build this boat, this great big ship. Now, God as Creator, He alone possessed the right to end life as only He gave it. No one else gives life. God alone possessed that right to take it and to end it because of the degradation of man upon the earth. It had gotten that bad. So in His omniscience, He decided now was the time to act. Why did He wait this long? Why couldn't He have waited longer? Maybe Noah could have had some influence on some people and maybe He could have begun to change it. Well, God alone possessed that knowledge. This is the right time to act. Now is the time to do something about this. And so He had the plan. And He began to tell Noah about the plan. Man's ruin had not been sought by God, but rather man threw it in God's face. And that's really what he did. God didn't seek this out. I don't know what God knew. God is able to know whatever He wills to know. Maybe God chooses not to know some things. We don't know that either. But as an omniscient God, He can know everything. So, did God know that this would turn out this way? Well, He certainly could have known that. But He didn't seek to know this, I don't think. But now He does. And now He sees how bad it's gotten. So therefore, He decides to act. And act He does. And the plan is for Noah to build an ark. He warned Noah. Look with me briefly. Hold your place in Genesis 6. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Great verse there in that chapter of faithful people and their actions that obviously coincides with the record from Genesis 6 through 9. Those four chapters together. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. That's the flood. In reverence, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That word warned, by faith, Noah built, being warned by God. That word warned means to be, the general definition is it's a divine command or a divine statement, an utterance given by the mouth of God. It's the same words in Acts 11:26. The disciples were first called Christians to be given a name by God. So this came from God. This was divinely given. Noah didn't read it in the paper. Noah didn't hear it on the street from somebody else. No, God told him that. So this plan was divinely given to this man, and he was to act in such a fashion after having been told this. Now, look at the minute details. Go back to chapter 6. Let's pick up in verse 14 where we read the first phrase of the verse, but let's just keep reading. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms. You shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top. Set the door of the ark on the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, why would God care how many decks are in the ark? Why would He care that the window had to be a cubit from the top? What difference does that make? Well, it mattered to God. It might not matter to us. Do you think that the ark was more seaworthy because the window was a cubit from the top? I don't think so. I mean, I'm not an expert shipbuilder, but I don't think that would make any difference whether the ark floated better or not. But it mattered to God. So notice the minute details. God specified the wood, gopher wood. God specified the designs. He said, make it with rooms, with a window, and three floors or three decks. God specified that. God specified the buoyancy. He said, cover it with pitch, both in and out. This pitch was some kind of a asphalt type substance, the commentators tell us, to make it dry so that it wouldn't leak, obviously. And God specified the dimensions, very proportionate. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Some have calculated that was about 14,000 gross tonnage was the size of this vessel. And this one man has nothing but two hands to build it and three sons with two hands to help him. Think of the dimension of that. God gave all these specifics. Now that was the order. That was the detailing, if you will, of the plan. But now notice, starting in verse 17 of Genesis 6, how it was believingly received. God continues, behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, and the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for you food and for them. God's instructions to Noah were based on promises. Notice what God is promising. I'm going to destroy the earth. This is it. I'm going to wipe it out. That's a promise. God says, I'm going to save you and your family. Speaking to Noah, that's a promise. And I will make a new covenant. I'm going to begin over with you because there'll be nobody else left after this is over. You're it. So that's his statement in verse 18. I will establish a new covenant with you. Another promise. I'm going to provide and protect for you and your family. I'll protect you during this deluge. And also I'm going to make provisions for animals to be brought upon the ark so that they can replenish the earth after the flood subsides. See, God had all this worked out. But these were promises, if you will. And Noah had to believingly receive this. And so again, not going back to that passage, but when we read a few moments ago, Noah built the ark by faith. He did this because he believed God. Enough. He had enough trust and enough faith that this was going to get done. And this was accomplished over a period of 120 years, we learned from Genesis 6 and verse 3. That's the time frame that God set in motion. When He first began to formulate this plan in His mind and saw how wicked it was, well, I'm going to give man this long and then I'm going to bring the flood. And that's how long we believe that Noah had. Now, no doubt, Noah was ridiculed by a godless world. That's the culture in which he lived. Remember the contrast again, verses 5 through 7, how bad everything was. Verse 8, but Noah, he was different. So he's in the midst of all this filth and all this wickedness and all this sin. And so as he went to the job site every day, you can imagine he was ridiculed and mocked and scorned. But he was faithful. Why? Because he believed God. He hadn't seen the flood yet. He was warned about things not yet seen. But he believed God enough to do what the plan said. God worked the planet. Now it's Noah's obligation to work it. Maybe Noah even had his own misgivings and doubts. I don't think I've ever had to build anything that big. I know I haven't. And I can't imagine not having any power tools to do it, to live in such a primitive way in which they lived that long ago. Maybe he had to... I know he had to endure. He had to look at this immense task of his and this heroic sacrifice to complete this amidst all the ridicule and the scorn. And all the while, we learn from 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, he was a preacher of righteousness. He taught while he built. He tried to get others to repent. I'm sure that's what was involved in his preaching and his teaching. The ark was plenty big for all who would want to come on board with him. And of course, no one did, we know. But at least he tried to save them. So this plan had to be believingly received, or it would go for naught. Not because of God's fault, obviously. God worked out a perfect, a sure plan. That's on His end of it. Now, on Noah's end of it, I've got to respect all the details, as we noticed a few moments ago, and then I've got to receive it. And finally, this plan, this particular, it was faithfully followed. The last verse of chapter 6. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. There cannot be a finer statement of a man other than that one sentence. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah trusted God enough. Do you think Noah had it all figured out? Do you think Noah had an answer to every single question that may have flooded his mind? I doubt it, because he's like us. He's got limited sight. He's got limited wisdom. And he can only see and think so far, and the rest is by faith. The rest is I'm just going to have to. I don't know how that's going to work out, but I'm going to do what God said, because I believe Him. Faithfulness is always characterized by obedience to what God said. That's how we determine, well, what does it mean to be faithful? Well, you can't get a better definition of faithfulness than this. It's doing what God said. Because you believe Him. Because you trust Him. And that's enough. And things will work themselves out beyond that. Now, let's talk about this plan and its pertinence to us. We're through talking about Noah, basically. And this story is not just good reading. It's not just an interesting and fascinating tale that we tell our children. This man built this great big boat, and the whole world was covered with water. And we can really, really tell it good, really pique the interest of a small child. But it's not just that. In fact, it's not a tale. It's the truth. It's not fiction, fairy tale. It's actual truth. The Bible makes a distinct connection between what we just talked about and us today. So I don't have to make a connection. The Bible does it for us. Look with me in 1 Peter now, chapter 3. You can't study Noah and the flood unless you also consider 1 Peter 3. Listen to what an inspired man said about this very thing. speaking about those who are disobedient spirits who are now in prison, that is, are being held for judgment, is really the context, starting about verse 18 and 19. And Peter then goes on to describe them, about these disobedient spirits, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight souls or eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter is saying here. The need for Noah and his family was what? It was salvation. That's what the need was. They needed to be spared the awfulness of that flood and the devastating consequences of being caught out in it. Be saved. What is my need and your need? It is to be saved. And not to be caught out here unawares, unprotected, in the world which God again will destroy one day, as He has promised in His Word. This very same author, the Apostle Peter, writes in his second letter, chapter 3, he describes how God will bring everything to an end, not with water, but with fire, with heat, with such great cataclysmic destruction that's beyond our comprehension. But we cannot be caught out in the world unprotected, unsaved, any more than Noah could have been caught out in his world outside the ark. And so therefore, this passage, I don't do this. God in His Word connects these two. And so therefore, we must learn and see the great parallels between the plan that Noah had and his working of it, sure, perfect plan, and the plan that God has for us and the working of it, a sure and perfect plan. And we'll see that salvation will come to both Noah and to us if we work the plan. Now, the flood, as Peter says here in 1 Peter 3, was an antitype. The New King James says the antitype, namely baptism. The flood was the type. Water baptism in this passage is the antitype. The flood was a model from which something else would foreshadow or something else would follow in its place. Baptism is the corresponding thing to that, as this version reads, or the antitype. And it relates to us as Noah's flood relates to him. Notice these two points of comparison. Number one, in Noah's day, the flood saved Noah and his family. That's what Peter says here. And likewise, Peter says, corresponding to that, or in the same way, baptism now also saves you. Mark 16, verse 16. One passage of many we could cite. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now, we have so many of our friends who say, well, baptism is just not necessary for salvation. Well, that's not what Peter says. That's not what this man says. This inspired writer says, writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, baptism now saves you just like the flood of Noah's day saved him. If you do not understand Noah's situation, you cannot understand what Peter is saying here. But if you get what happened to Noah, you'll get what Peter's talking about here. They are inseparably linked. You cannot separate them one from another. That's the first point of comparison. Not only did the flood save, but the flood also destroyed wickedness. Genesis 7, and those three verses there, 21 through 23, talk about how everything was just gone, wiped out. Every living creature in which had the breath of life in its nostrils, the text says, perished and was gone. So the floodwaters destroyed wickedness. Baptism destroys the man of sin. He's buried. He's killed. Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. Paul makes that great argument there. You see the comparison? The flood saved, baptism saved. The flood destroyed, baptism destroyed. They fall right in line one with another. So for us to fully understand and to appreciate what this is telling us, we need to understand why we have to study this. Well, a couple of main reasons. Number one, today, even in this audience, some are in attendance and you're lost. And you're unprepared. You're not saved. And you are in not just as great a danger, but in more danger today where you sit than those who were outside Noah's Ark in that day. Because your condition is eternal. It's spiritual, not fleshly. They died a physical death, those who were outside the ark being unprepared. You'll die a spiritual death. And you need to see just how important this is. So that's one reason why we should study this on occasion, periodically, or a lesson like this. But also because there are so many religious doctrines out there that deny and demean the importance and the relevance of New Testament baptism. And again, it flies right in the face of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. So we can see why this is so, so important. So to properly understand this and appreciate it, we need to go back and review our points quickly that we made about Noah's plan and see how they apply to our plan. We have a different plan. Our plan is not Noah's plan. That plan was for him to build that boat. Now, what plan does God have for us? Well, we'll get the same points. Our plan has been prepared, has it not? It's been prepared. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with me and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 9, even before God made us, even before He dealt with Noah on this occasion, He had a plan prepared for you and me. 2 Timothy 1, let's start in verse 8. Paul writes, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus before time began. Some versions read, or from all eternity. It's a prepared plan. God's not just acting on a whim out here. No, He's acting very principled and according to His divine wisdom. So our plan, just like Noah's, was a prepared plan. Secondly, our plan has been divinely given, just like Noah's was. Salvation schemes that come from the minds of men, we may see them as ingenious, very smart, very crafty, hopeful, maybe even beautiful. But if they are not of God, they are absolutely worthless. They will not save one soul. And you'll be unprepared. You'll be outside the ark, just like the people of Noah's day were. It's got to be the divine plan. Man cannot direct himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Salvation is only of Christ, nowhere, no one, no way else. Many passages could be cited about that. When Jesus was being announced as being born to this couple, the angel told Joseph and Mary, you shall call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. No other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14 and verse 6. We can go on and on and on. It's only in Christ. Any other plan other than this one will not suffice. It's got to be this plan. Just like Noah could not devise his own plan, could not take his own plan and then take points from his and points from God and kind of merge them to a new one. No, it's got to be that plan. And it's got to be this plan for us. No other plan will work. Our plan is minutely detailed, just like Noah's was. It's not our details, it's God's details. So no changes are allowed. None whatsoever. Many passages warn that. No adding to it, no taking away from it. Galatians 3, verse 15. It's a will, it's a testator. Hebrews 9, 15 to 17. It can be changed while the testator lives. He can change it every day if he wants to, but once he dies, his blood seals or ratifies his covenant, his testament, and it cannot be changed. Isn't that funny how so many men today try to change the New Testament of Christ It's not their will, it's His will. They didn't die to steal it, He did. His blood has been shed. It makes it a ratified, sealed, binding covenant. And it has details. It has things that must be followed. Very quickly, and I know you've heard this before, but these are the details of the covenant. There must be faith. There must be belief. Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. We must have faith even to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Not faith only now. No, not faith only. James 2 tells us about that. But a trusting, obedient faith. But it starts with faith. The plan then demands that we repent of sin. Change our way of living from where we are going to the new, the better, the other way. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3 and verse 19. God commands now all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. Repentance is necessary. It's important. We must confess Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. If we confess Him, He'll confess us before His Father. Matthew 10, verse 32. If one believes, or if one confesses Jesus as Lord and believes that God has raised Him from the dead, he will be saved. Romans 10 and verse 9. For with the mouth, or with the heart, one believes to righteousness, but with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. That's verse 10 of Romans 10. So confession is required. That's a detail of the plan. There must be baptism. And again, this is the sticking point with so many people. But this is in the plan of God. So many passages to be laid here as an example. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And following salvation, if we do these things, we're saved. But we must be faithful. We must remain faithful. I do want to read 1 Corinthians 15 with you, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to what Paul says about being faithful, remaining faithful. In the plan, keep working the plan. Just like a coach will tell his team, now, if we're going to start the plan, don't quit in the third quarter and start doing something else. No, our plan is for the whole game all the way through. Same thing here. We've got to stay with the plan, even after we have done what the plan said. 1 Corinthians 15, now, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. And there's no period there. What's the next word? If. It's conditional. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Be thou faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Now here's the details. These are the minute details. They're not mine to change. They're not yours to change. That's in the plan. And if you want to be saved just like Noah was, he worked his plan, we have to work our plan. Salvation can be yours, just like salvation was Noah's, if we will work the plan that God has given us. And like Noah, we have to believingly receive it. No skepticism, neglect, doubts, delay won't alter the plan. It won't do one any good to go through these kinds of dispositions or attitudes. It will not help anybody. Anytime, anywhere. It will only hinder our salvation. Our own opinions will not help. Our thought process is not on the same level as God's thought process. My thoughts and ways are higher than your ways, says the Lord. You know the story from 2 Kings 5 with Naaman. How he was leprous and he came to Elisha, the prophet of God. And his problem was, he eventually saw the wisdom of the prophet's instruction, but his first thought was, behold, I thought it ought to work out this way. And he didn't like it. And he went away in a rage and mad. He came all that distance and was going to walk away from the only thing that would cure him. My friend, do not walk away from the only plan that can soothe your soul and save you. This is it. Don't be foolish like Naaman was. Now again, he repented. He changed his mind. Someone convinced him. And he did the plan. He did what the prophet said. and he was healed, or he was restored. Even if others mock you or oppose you, just like Noah's day, if you face that, and my friend, you will face that. You may even come from your own family who may chide you and disapprove in one way or another. You need to work the plan. You must cling to the plan, and you can be saved. And then finally, our plan must be perfectly followed. Faithfully followed, just like Noah did. Remember that statement? Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded, so he did. That needs to be said about us with respect to our plan. We cannot accept another plan and hope to be saved. Paul wrote to the Galatians, you've accepted another gospel, which is not another. And I'm shocked, I'm amazed that you've turned aside so quickly to something else. That's not what I taught when I was with you. I didn't preach that. We can't do that. And still hope to be saved by God. Imagine that. We're going to reject God's plan and then still expect Him to save us. That makes no sense. It won't work. It won't happen. We need to obey. Just like Christ learned to obey, Hebrews 5:8-9. He became the author of salvation to all them that obey Him. That is, to those who work the plan. So in conclusion, salvation's sure plan of Noah's day took care of him. Why? Well, because of two things. Number one, God worked the plan out. God devised the whole thing out, all according to His wisdom, all according to His mind. But that's God's end of it. Noah's end of it was to work the plan, just like that coach would tell his team. Now, I've got pages and pages of plays, and I want them run in this order. I know the quarterback can call an audible. I understand that. But that's not the first line of reasoning. First, here's the play I want you to run. Can't change it. Work the plan. It will work. Have faith and confidence in the plan. And in my stature as the coach, that I know what I'm talking about. And we'll have success. Well, God did His part. Noah did his part. He worked the plan. He was saved from all the ungodliness in his world. He was safe in the plan that God gave him. And he is a model of faithfulness. And you see the parallel now to us. Salvation's sure plan for us is even greater because we get eternal salvation. Not physical salvation from a flood, but spiritual salvation for all eternity. If we'll simply work the plan of God. God desires our salvation, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants for you, and that's what He wants from me. He loved you enough that He gave up His own Son to come here and to bleed and to suffer and to die for you. That's how much He loves you and wants you to accept His plan, if you will. So there is safety in the plan of God for you. If you'll just accept it. Well, I don't have everything figured out. Well, you never will. I'm telling you, you never will. I don't care how old you get or how wise you get. There are things that are beyond you, that are out of this world, that only God in His wisdom will know. Now, what you can know and reason from the Scripture, you can see the logic and the wisdom behind that. But all this beyond that, that's where faith and trust comes in. And we walk by faith, not by sight. So we too can be a model of faithfulness if we'll accept the plan that God gives. You know, we sing a song. We won't sing it now because Vic has already picked one. In fact, it's Be Saved, Oh Tonight. We don't want to sing that one this morning. We want you to wait till tonight. But there's a phrase in that verse, the third verse. Our blessed Lord refuses none who would to Him their souls unite. And then the next phrase, believe, obey, the work is done. Be saved. God's done His part. The plan has been set in motion from the foundation of everything. And God has let time stand still to this moment. And so here you sit today, and here I sit today, and we all have to answer to this plan. We all have to deal with it. You cannot escape it. You cannot avoid it. It's there. My friend, what will you do? Will you accept the plan? Will you work the plan that God set in motion from long ago for your salvation? We're going to sing this song to encourage you, especially if you're outside of Christ and in need of obedience this morning. We are longing for your salvation. We want that more for you maybe than you want it for yourself. And I hope I don't mistake that. But that may be apparent in some who continue to linger and do not obey, and you know you need to. And we want you to. God wants you to. Christ wants you to. Don't delay any longer. Perhaps if you have obeyed in the past, but you've gone back to some way of sin, some way that's outside the plan. Well, we sing this hymn to encourage you also to repent and confess that if need be. And pray for forgiveness, and God will pardon you if you're genuine and sincere. So would you come while we sing this hymn to invite you? Please come this morning.